Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the first Sunday of a year. And we come here to worship you. This is the day you have made. Let us rejoice. And we ask you to come upon us, bring us to you, that we look up upon you, that you are the one who is worthy to be worshipped. We worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this is the first week of Epiphany, according to Christian year. Now it means today is a day we learn about God's own self-revelation. In this passage, we learn a few things. First of all is who is Jesus? Now, second is where is the Messiah to be born? And number three, what kind of Messiah is Jesus? Now, the first two questions can be fairly easily answered. However, the third question is not quite as obvious. Now, what kind of Messiah is Jesus? We all know the Jews have it wrong, but how about us Christians? We got the name right. How about what Jesus is all about? What kind of Messiah is he? If Jesus is the Messiah, what kind of Messiah is he? Let us put the emphasis on Messiah, the anointed one. When I was young, I always thought Jesus was really cool. It looks like he's a friend. So this is one of the popular contemporary Christian music. When you look at the verses, it looks like Jesus is a friend. Whenever you need him, he'll be there. And so I like it. He is always near, and he is always helpful. So when I was young, I always look when I pray. So if there's something really important, really big I want to ask God, I ask God the Father. But if it is something really intimate I want to talk to, I talk to Jesus. So which by itself is nothing wrong, okay? But who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Now we look at the passage in Matthew 2 to see how Jesus was looked upon in this passage. Now, in this passage, there is a polarity portrayed. Herod is the king of Judah at that time. Now, even though he was just a vassal king, a vassal of Roman, but he is still the king of Judah. As powerful as the Roman Empire, they needed local representatives who understand the local people in order to administer effective governing. So you need to... If someday the Russian comes and rule Canada, they cross the North Pole and come here, and at least they need somebody who speak either French or English, right? If everybody is speaking in Russian, nobody would understand. We won't understand, okay? Pay tax, what? So needs somebody who is local. To administer governance. Herod was well known for his prowess in military might in his own right. He was one of the most powerful king of Judah at his time. Now he rebuilt the humble second temple to make it bigger than the temple Solomon built 1,000 years ago. Now, the original temple was built by when Jews they come back from Babylon after Babylonian captivity, they built a very modest temple. Now, remember when the Babylonian came. So they capture all the people and took them to Babylon. What are those kind of people? Who are those? the nobles and the rich people, and they took them along with their wealth. So all those who were left in the land of Judah were poor people. They're country folks. So by the time they come back, they don't have much money and they don't have much resources. So nevertheless, they want to build a temple for God. So they built a very modest temple. But Herod remodeled and built upon the structure and made it splendid. It was so splendid that it took a long time to build them. Herod built one upon the other and make this second temple even bigger and better than the temple Solomon built. We do not know how many years it took for Herod to build a whole temple, but by Jesus' time, it was told, it has been built for 46 years. So, I don't know how many more years Herod is going to continue to build upon that temple. It took him 46 years. And it was the best and the most expensive temple built by the Jews. And Herod considered the reconstruction of the second temple one of his greatest achievements. In fact, the Jews were proud of this temple. Finally, they have a temple worthy of their God. Herod was also building a lot of good things. He built a port so that there would be good commerce. And he built structures upon structures in different cities. But also, Herod was very famous for one other thing. Herod was known for his cruelty. Herod was guilty of many brutal acts, including the killing of his wife, brother-in-law, 3 of his sons, 300 military leaders, and many others, as recorded by first-hand sources. And there was a joke at that time. They said, it is better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Because Herod, as a half-Jew, he would not kill pig. He just killed his sons. And that was the joke at his time, and we kind of reflect the kind of person Herod was. He was the last king of Judea who was trusted by the Romans. After Herod the Great, Roman emperor sent a fellow Roman as governor and would not appoint a king for Judah. He was trusted by the Romans. Even though the land of Judah were actually under the rule of Romans, but Herod, as a king of Judah, he can exercise a lot. A mighty king was he in his own time and space. On the other hand, he controlled people's life and death, and on the other hand, he achieved much greatness in building up the Judean land. In opposition to Herod, there was a star. Or a comet. A star or a comet was usually considered a sign of a king. In many ancient literatures, the birth of a king is associated by a star. In essence, a sign worthy of a king. So when the 3 magi are traveling far following a star, they were searching the king and would want to worship the king. There were 3 magi. They were probably astrologers or scientists of their time. They saw a star and leading them to a place. And they believed this is the star for the king of Jews. So they followed the star, but then suddenly the star disappeared.
They know this is the star that represents the King of Jews. So where would he go to look for this king? Where would he look for this king? Obviously, Jesus is the King of Jews, the Magi were looking for. But Jesus was only a baby who has no power to protect himself. If we read further down the text, we pretty much know Jesus was not even 2 years old. This is the reason why Herod got threatened, and so he killed everybody below the age of two in Bethlehem. So Jesus must not be a baby beyond 2 years old. He could not protect himself. He would be slaughtered easily if Joseph did not escape and went down to Egypt. For the babies under two years old of the whole town of Bethlehem was massacred. Jesus would be totally helpless facing the massacre order of Herod. So this is the polarity here. One, the mighty king Herod the Great, and the other, a helpless baby Jesus, we can call. In the text, there was an interesting twist. The Magi went and asked Herod about the King of Jews. Herod was definitely not amused by the inquiry. The Magi asked Herod because they believe a king to be born must be born unto a king. They are no different from anybody. In all likelihood, the king would be born in the palace of the king. Jerusalem was the right place to ask when the star stopped leading. When somebody asks you, who is the father of the future king? Who is the father of the future king? What is the standard answer? The present king, of course. But Herod knew very well no son was born to him at that time, though he was not a Jew. He is a half-Jew. He is well-versed of Jewish prophecy, as well as tradition as the king of Judah. This king of Jews must be the promised Messiah, because this king is so significant that a star appeared for his birth. All the Greek kings have this particular sign. So if there's a star here, it must be the Messiah that was promised. So Herod was so insecure, and he was threatened, and he panicked. Even though he panicked, but Herod is not dumb. He asked those who are experts of the law and prophecy to tell him where the Messiah will be born. Bethlehem is the name. Comparing Jerusalem and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, but by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Now, actually what it means is Bethlehem is very small. Okay. Otherwise, you won't have to say it. Okay, it must be real insignificant. Other than the fact that King David was born in Bethlehem, there's really nothing much in Bethlehem. Okay, it was just a village. It was just a village. Maybe because of the geography, Bethlehem never grew to be a significant city, unlike Jerusalem. At Micah's time, Micah 5:2, that we have studied last year. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah. Now, it is obvious that Matthew did not use the word Ephrathah because Ephrathah was not known to many at that time. But he used the word land of Judah. Who is Herod? Herod was the king of the land of Judah. That's why Matthew used this. Bethlehem in the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers. This is the place that Jesus was born. comparing with Jerusalem, the city of Herod's palace, Bethlehem is little more than a village. Both Matthew and Micah attested to the same fact using almost the same wording. The chief priests and scribes were spoken to Herod the Great and Matthew to the Jews of his days. They were not familiar with Ephrathah, but they understood what land of Judah is. Matthew did one more thing. He mashed together Micah 25. Oh, red is not good. Next time I'll use something light. Mashed together 2 Samuel 5:2 to form Matthew 2:6. So what? The king is not from palace, but from a lowly village, Bethlehem? Here's a contrast. Look at 2 Samuel. You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. What does it talk about? It talks about the kingly line. All the tribes of Israel came to David and Hebron and said, and so Matthew 2:6 said, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people. So actually, Matthew is trying to put together Micah 5:2 and also 2 Samuel 5:2 together to signify that, hey, the one who will be born in Bethlehem is really the king to be, the Messiah to be. What does it tell about the Messiah? This Messiah came to usher in an alternative kingdom unlike Herod's kingdom and the Roman Empire. Jesus is a king, is unmistakable. The offering of gold, frankincense, and myrrh is alluding to Old Testament prophecy, both in Isaiah and in Psalms. The prophecy are pointing to the coming king. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nation will come, bearing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is gift brought to the king. And also in Psalm 27:2, may the kings of Tarshish and the distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gift. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. May gold from Sheba be given him. All nations will serve him. This is the significance of the Magi. Magi, though they were not king, but they are probably from Arabia. They are from the east, and they are the nations. That is not Judah. But this king is no Herod, and he is no Caesar. He has no military might, and he has no temple in his achievement. Because Herod took 46 years to build the temple that is so splendid. When the Jews look upon the temple, they say, wow, this is just great. But Jesus, as the temple of God, was broken. He was born into a humble household. He was helpless. But instead of helplessness, may I suggest another word, meekness. But he draws the nations to worship him. The Magi represented the nations who did not know God. Let us turn to a not-so-masterpiece of Leonardo da Vinci. This is his painting, or unfinished painting, of Adoration of the Magi. Actually, Da Vinci never finished his painting because he got broke and took another job and never finished this painting. This is an unfinished painting portraying the Magi offering gold, frankincense, and myrrh to baby Jesus. When we all drawn to the attention of the foreground with Mary and the baby Jesus, surrounded by surrounded in a triangle by the three magi. You look at the brightest part of the picture is actually from a triangle, okay, in the foreground, right? And this is the technique to bring our attention to the very central thought of the painting. The three magi came to worship Jesus. But besides the foreground, besides Jesus and the three magi, if we look closely at the back, the unfinished painting, you can see only the foreground is very bright, and at the back, it is actually sketches. It is unfinished. So what do you see here? What do you see here? What do you see here? They are buildings in ruins, right? They are building in ruins. It's actually not a complete building. The staircase led to nowhere. The building was destroyed. And also, there are Gentiles. They're trying to rebuild the building, but with no avail because it's never rebuilt. And also, you can also see there's some. What are these? What is this? Can you see that? They are horsemen. These are horsemen. Actually, these are horsemen at war with each other. They're horsemen at war with each other. I'm sorry, this is the biggest I can get. The original painting was 8 foot by 9 foot, so it is a huge painting. The horsemen at war with each other. Yes, Jesus was born into a world torn in ruins and walls. But he is the solution. Everything is not as bright as this triangle. And Jesus is to give light to these ruins and walls. And how would he do it? If we go to chapter 4, now this is chapter 2, talking about Jesus and the three magi, and then Herod trying to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. And chapter 3 is talking up. It talks about the temptation of Jesus. And then it comes to this. The first word Jesus preached. What was the first word Jesus preached? Do we remember? It's not a very good word. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. Actually, the very first word Jesus preached in the Gospel of Matthew is repent. We may mistaken it, this is the word of John the Baptist, but it is not. This is Jesus' word. This is what the Messiah is all about. This alternative kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, but this is also a kingdom of repentance. Unless we repent, from the way we think what a kingdom should be, it won't be our kingdom. The very first word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What does repentance mean? Repentance means turn around. Turn around. Turn around from what we think what it should be. This is the way we are traveling. This is the way we are walking on to. But repent means turn around. This is not the way you want to go. This is not the way you want to go. For Herod, it was might. It was might for Herod. It was great achievement. But for Jesus, it is not. It's unlike the secular way of doing things. May I give you a glimpse of the kingdom of heavens? And starting chapter 5. Starting chapter 5. After Jesus' first sermon, and then he come back, and he began to talk to his disciples. So he sit down and begin to preach. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And there, here we begin three chapters of Sermon on the Mount. When I first came to this church, there was a member who came to me, sit down with me in the hotel room, and he gave me a blueprint how to grow LGC to be 1,000. This is a quote-unquote normal way of thinking, how to grow LGC to be 1,000. Because he's thinking about LGC should have this might. By itself, it's not wrong, but at the same time, it also not the direction a church should be. Actually, I'm thinking of how to grow LGC to be God's church. We have many things to do. I am always thinking, I move really fast. When I was dating Miranda, and usually we are kind of cool, right? So we don't hold hands. We're kind of cool. See? So we walk along. We walk along the street, and after a block or two, and then I would turn around and try to talk to her. Where's she? She's already half a block behind because I walk really fast. That's the kind of mentality I have. I walk fast. I move fast. I do things fast. And a lot of time I leapfrog. But I think that time, we have to slow down. I have to admit, I have accomplished a lot of things when I move really fast. But at the same time, when I move really fast, I miss a lot of things. If you are driving at 30 kilometers per hour, you can see almost everything around you, right? Last night, there was some young people came to my house have a dinner. So this is a young guy. He told me they were driving a Mercedes and they were traveling along the highway 99 after Squamish to Whistler. He was driving 200 kilometers per hour. I believe he probably exaggerated because he told me he drove a Mercedes C300 with five people on it, and he didn't understand I'm a real car expert. The car cannot drive that fast with that kind of weight and with that kind of power, okay? You don't have somewhat like 250 to 270 horsepower. You cannot power the car to 200 kilometers per hour. That's 160 miles per hour. It's impossible. But anyway, it doesn't matter. He bragged. But I bet one thing. He may have driven 200 kilometers per hour, but he won't see a thing along the way. Right? He won't see a thing along the way, not even the cops. Right? When you're driving too fast, you just don't know what's going on around you. And
Can you be really like Jesus, meek, when you are driving 200 kilometers per hour? No, you cannot. You don't even know people. You don't even see people in your eyes. Meekness needs to know your place and other people's place. Slow down, and I figure out I have to slow down and think. What is the kingdom of God is to be like? And we have to come down and say, let's take time to understand. And in the next 3 weeks, next 3 Sundays, we are going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel of Luke. This is what it's all about. What kind of king Jesus is? He's the kingdom of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll see. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the word. And we also thank you for coming to us. You don't come to us at 200 kilometers per hour. You come to us, hold us, embrace us, and took us in. And we thank you in Jesus' name.